because we're going to be flipping quite a bit. If you, like I said last week, if you're one of those folks who like to flip through the Bible and be the first one to find the verse, this, you're going to have some fun today. If you're not, that's all right, because the scriptures are going to be on the screen as well. So you can follow along, right along with us, and know where we're going with what we are talking about. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's roll. Let's get into it. First question. The Bible says that a man that finds a wife finds a good thing. Then what do you think about Christians going on online dating? Is online dating not the will of God? Very good question. Very good question. Let's first turn to the scripture that you were talking about. Whoever asked this question, surely you've read the Bible before. You found Proverbs chapter 18 is where we're going. Proverbs 18, verse 22. Let me just show you the scripture that this person is referring to. Proverbs 18, picking up at verse 22, and you quoted it exactly right. It says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, let me help you out here, though, because the word "find" here is not in regards to some all-out search for a wife that let me go out and do some recon and find all these different candidates and as if someone is hiding from you. The word "find" really is more about the value of the person, the value of the wife, once you do find her, once you do happen upon this person. I found me a good thing.
You did.
But it's not necessarily because I was out searching. Okay? So what I would encourage you, let's be real. Can we just be real? Can I be real? I figured I could be real when I do stuff like this. I think y'all come to this church because y'all don't mind me being real a little bit. I think online dating and speed dating and doing the extra dating stuff, really what it is us taking God out of the equation because we're impatient with his process. We feel our biological clock ticking. We feel lonely, and we think, well, maybe I could be more proactive. And I think that I'm not beefing so much with, you know, christiansingles.com as much as I'm upset with how we go about finding a mate. And I think there's a first lady. You got something to add to this?
Yeah, I like this question. but I think a couple of important things are just do you, just be you, just go about your business, just go about your life.
Do you, boo boo?
Do you, boo boo?
Do you, boo boo?
You just been dying to say that.
I really want to say.
Yeah, I think so. But I kind of like to think of it as a track runner. You know, you're on a track and you're running whatever race you're running. And then you look up and different people are running different races. But then you look up and somebody's running alongside you. And you're like, oh, wow. Oh, we're running the same race.
Uh-huh.
You like what I like.
Uh-huh.
We're doing this together. And you look up and God has given you a partner for your quote-unquote race.
Right.
And I think something else that's important, too, is that you could very well go on speed dating, Christian singles, whatever.com, but is it about just having a mate and finding a wife or finding a husband, or is it about choosing and finding God's best?
Amen.
Because I could have married anybody, you know, I mean.
But praise God for you that you didn't.
I'm getting there. You know, but it's true. I mean, the pickings are plentiful, you know. But the thing is.
Wait a minute, hold on. That's not what we practiced. That's not what we said.
I'm getting there. but the fact is that I didn't want or need just anybody.
Right.
And I didn't want just any old husband. but God gave me his best for me and vice versa.
Amen. Amen.
See, I'm getting mad.
You came back. You came back. You came back. All right.
Okay.
I like that. I like the illustration you gave, First Lady, of the track runner. Like, I'm running my race. But so many of us are so busy running around trying to find who we're going to run with that we forget to run where God told us to run.
Right.
And we get sidetracked from the race that God gave us because we're looking at who's over there or who's over there or who's over there. And I start running off track trying to run with that person over there rather than staying in my lane, running where God told me to run and allowing him to bring somebody alongside of me.
Right.
So yeah, I think, you know, do you, boo-boo? So it's again, the problem isn't with I'm not going to go on your computer and block, you know, Christian singles because, you know, you'd have just gone on Facebook. But I think the most important thing is our mind, especially those of us who are single, our mindset about who God made for me. Mm-hmm. And am I willing? Here's the thing. God didn't bring me you until I was ready for you.
Right. And vice versa.
I could have gone all over the place trying to, because I was lonely. I, you know, my buddies was getting mm-hmm. girlfriends and getting married. Mm-hmm. And I was like, God, where am I? You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
But I wasn't, if God would have brought you to me a second sooner, mm-hmm. I wouldn't have been able to handle all the blessings that you are.
Right.
Because I wasn't mature enough yet. I wasn't ready. We got to be okay with the fact that I'm not ready for who God has mm-hmm. for me yet. And that person may not be ready for me yet. And so I got to be okay with God's timing.
Right.
Amen.
Timing.
Yeah, okay. Okay. All right, we spent a lot of time on that one. Let's get to the next one. Next question. I like this one. I'm single, newly saved. How do I get him to understand my new life? I love him. First Lady?
Go to God's word first.
Okay.
Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Let's see what God's word has to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" For this question, the only way for him to truly understand you and your new life is for you to live it. And just to grow in God and grow in community, and just to walk out your new relationship with the Lord. And another part of that is encourage him to walk with you. And to include him in your life, in your new way of life, in your new lifestyle, but do so gently. You know, it's not, oh, I'm reading God's word every day. What, you need to be reading God's word every day. Okay, you would like that. But gently encourage him. Invite him out to church events, community events, church services. But do so gently and understand that just as it was a process for you, that it's also a process for him. And the biggest thing is just to be a living witness of the very word of God, and just make an outward showing of the inward change that you've made to him.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think it's so important that, once again, don't try to force it on him.
Right.
Because that might have the opposite effect. Remember last week we were talking about nagging?
Yeah.
Okay, that might have the opposite effect. But at the same time, let him know that some things are going to change.
Right.
Okay,
yeah.
God is changing my life. If you want to stick around for that change, I invite you to stick around for that change. But know that some things are going to change, and that's what we're talking about with being consistent. As best as you possibly can, be consistent, because don't tell them you saved, go to church, and then go back to doing the old stuff that you were doing before stuff happened, before you started walking with Jesus. So be consistent. Let him know, you know, let him know up front, hey, this is going to change, this is going to change, this is going to change, so that when it changes, it's not a surprise.
Right.
And at some point, he's going to determine, okay, either I can deal with this change or I'm not going to deal with the change. Mm-hmm. But what's naturally going to happen, if you start walking with Jesus, either he's going to jump on or he's going to jump off, because naturally you guys are going to start drifting apart. You just got to expect it. It's not that you don't love each other. It's not that that this person isn't a good person or a bad person. We're not talking about good or bad right now. We're talking about right or wrong for you. And if you start walking with Jesus and you continue to walk with Jesus and this person does not, then you're naturally going to start drifting apart. Okay, and so that's where the verse comes in. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't be yoked to somebody. That a yoke. Let me just take a moment. The yoke is an illustration of two oxen that plow the field. And in order to get the two oxen to plow the field in a straight line, the farmer would put a yoke, a wooden board, over their backs that would keep them together. The issue is if we're unequally yoked, that means that one of us is going to start pulling the other in the wrong direction. One of us is trying to plow the straight line. The other one is going the opposite direction. And inevitably, the one that's going the wrong direction is going to pull the one that's trying to plow the straight line off track. That's just what's naturally going to happen. So you might look up in 6 months and say, okay, I'm trying to live right, but I'm yoked to this person who isn't. And I need to make a decision that's best for my walk with Jesus, because as much as I love this person, my walk with Jesus is more important than you. Amen. Amen. Okay. Next question. What is the true meaning as to what Paul meant when he referred to women as being the weaker vessel? Good question. I like questions where people done read the Bible. Let me show y'all the scripture that this person was talking about. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, we're going to read verse 7. Some of y'all done gave up on finding the verses. I don't see no pages turning.
You want to read it?
I'm just playing. 1 Peter chapter 3, picking up at verse 7. First lady, you want to read that?
Sure. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered.
Mm. You want to deal with that? You want me?
Oh, you can start.
Okay. I think the scripture is... It speaks of the woman as a weaker vessel. That term vessel was normally spoken of as a physical body, right? That it's important. The scripture wants. It just got done talking about six verses on what the wife's responsibility is. I would encourage you to read that whole chapter, because starting at verse 1 in 1 Peter 3, it speaks of what the wife should do, and then it speaks this verse 7. It knows that you can't be long-winded with the husband. Just one verse on the husband. It tells us what our responsibility is.
Right.
And our responsibility is to make sure that we handle her with care and sensitivity. Mm-hmm. Because she isn't built like you, brothers. You can't treat her always. You can't treat her like one of the guys. Even though she tells you she wants to be one of the guys, mm-hmm. and she likes watching football with you and she don't mind you playing PlayStation, you can't always treat her like she's one of the guys, because physically, emotionally, a lot of times she is much more sensitive, and we need to handle her with care. One of the main feelings that our women feel, one of the main needs that our women need, is to feel secure. Mm-hmm. And I'm talking to the husbands now. Our responsibility as husbands is to make sure that we cover her, to make sure we protect her, to make sure we guard her insecurities. Okay, I hope I'm not being offensive to the ladies to say that there are some areas where naturally our ladies can be insecure. And they need you, brothers. They need you, husbands, to protect their insecurities. They need to know that they're the most, that she needs to know that she's the most important girl in your world. Mm-hmm. Her natural insecurity is that maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm not as pretty as I used to be. Maybe you don't feel the same way about me that you used to feel. We've been married 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years. Do you still feel the same way about me? Because I'm a different person and I look a lot different than when we got married or when we got together. Do you still feel the same way? And brothers, we need to, the text says, deal with her in understanding. Try your best. I know it's hard, brothers. I know the target moves every day, but try your best to understand her. Maybe you have some better luck with this one than I'm having.
You
right
did
now.
Good.
Okay,
no, you
all right.
did good. You did good. But yeah, I think this verse speaks, you know, like you said, greatly, you know, that we're just different and that our needs are different. And particularly for a woman to feel emotionally secure mm-hmm. and then also physically secure. Our husbands are a protector of our home. And, you know, women, we can hold it down.
Amen.
You know, we can be 2-3 people if we need to be. There's no question about that. But we don't want to be, and we don't like to be.
Right.
That's what God created our husbands for. That's what God created the covering of our homes for. And so we can man up and we can be the man of the house, but like I said, we're not built to be that. We're not built to be the man, the covering of our homes. And that's not the role that we like to take on, but we can if we have to.
Yeah, I feel like the ladies, like, y'all can man up.
Right.
You just don't want to and don't want to have. So let me say it differently. You don't want to have to.
That's right.
And, mm-hmm. and but brother, the ladies want to be acknowledged for the fact that they have been
right
holding it down. Mm-hmm. So understanding our responsibility to cover, to be sensitive, mm-hmm. to dwell with her in understanding.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Okay.
Very good.
You did that better than I did. I'm glad you're here.
No.
All right. Man, here's a big one. I'm glad this question got asked, and it's important for us to candidly deal with this one. So we'll take some time on this one. Here's the question. Next question up. If you are homosexual or practice in homosexual behavior, are you going to hell? What does abomination mean? Okay, that word abomination is used in the scripture in Leviticus chapter 20. Let's go to that verse right quick. Leviticus chapter 20. I hope I don't mess nobody up. Well, actually, I do. I hope I mess somebody up on this. Leviticus chapter 20. Let's read verse 13, because verse 13 is where this person was drawing this terminology from. Mm-hmm. Verse 13, Leviticus chapter 20, picking up at verse 13. Here's what God's word says. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Mm-hmm. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be on them. Mm-hmm. Harsh terminology for homosexual behavior, right? Y'all have your Bibles open? Did y'all read that verse? Flip back to verse 9. For everyone who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Mm. Same consequences. Mm-hmm. Anybody qualify? Don't raise your hand. I know you do. Said something wrong, said something bad about your mom, about your dad. Same consequences. Okay, y'all ain't with me yet. Read the next verse, verse 10. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. Same consequence. The church has not done a great job, in my opinion, and I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking about churches all across the country, the church in general. We have not done the best job of treating those who act sinfully on the same plane. So we'll overlook our heterosexual sin. And treat those who deal with same-sex attraction and the homosexual lifestyle as if they are so much worse than us. When the scripture speaks of the same consequence of the different sin. So I want to be clear here that we need to act like we know. that none of us is worse than the next person, and all of us deserve death. All of us deserve the consequences of our sin, and our sin is physical, and the consequences of our sin is physical and spiritual death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." But you know what I love about that verse? Ask me what I love about that verse. I dare you to ask me what I love about that verse. I love that verse because it doesn't stop with a period. There's a comma right there, and then it says, sigh, y'all act like y'all know. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me answer the question. The word abomination in this verse is the Hebrew word toeva. It means to be led astray or to be gone to, or to go the wrong direction. Now, here's what we believe, and I'm not going to fake on what we believe. We believe that God did not make you homosexual, that God did not give you those desires, and that lifestyle is not God's will for your life. But at the same time, God can bring healing into your heart. And if you would allow the work of the Holy Spirit to take place, change is possible. You are not worse than anybody else. I want to also, let me take a moment also to delineate homosexual feelings and homosexual behavior. Okay? Because the media has not done that for us. It's one thing to have a temptation, and it's a completely different thing to act on that temptation. If we are led astray by our temptations into action, that's when sin starts. Okay? So let's be clear that there may be somebody here who has homosexual thoughts, struggles with same-sex attraction, deals with that reality every single day, but does not act on it. The healing takes a long time and a lot of hard work. As it is with all of us who have sexual wounding. For some of us, we just don't act it out in a homosexual way. We act it out by looking at pornography, by masturbation, by sleeping around with all types of different people. And we go the wrong direction with our heterosexual desires. And we need to, all of us need to look introspectively and do the work to find out where those feelings come from. And then begin developing the disciplines of saying no to the temptation, because sin starts when I act on the temptation. Okay? All right. I know this is a tough one. Let me give you a resource, because I can't. This is not something I can deal with in 5 minutes. Let me give you a resource. There's a book. Some of y'all remember a couple of years ago we had a guy come and share with us during the I Invented Sex series. His name was Richard Cohen. Richard Cohen has a book called Straight Talk About Homosexuality. Straight Talk About Homosexuality. I would encourage you to get that resource. If you really, 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 really need it, somebody come and talk to me after service, and I'll help you out, help you to get a copy of it. Richard Cohen really changed. I went through a training, and he changed my life and changed my perspective because all I had been exposed to in church was God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And what we did without knowing it is we've created a hostile environment inside the church for people who struggle with same-sex attraction. Because they get beat up on from the pulpit without being loved and received and embraced. And it's important for us to preach the word, to declare what God's word says, but do so in a loving way, as if this person is not the worst person in the world. So to answer your question, the way you don't go to hell is you trust Jesus as Savior. Amen. Jesus died for your sin. And if you trust him as Savior, you can be certain that your eternity is secure. Just be prepared that he will begin to bring about change in your life if you allow the Holy Spirit to have his way. Amen. I'm going to skip the next question because we're running out of time. Let's go ahead straight. We're going to go straight to the rapid fire round. All right. Is that cool with y'all? Okay, rapid fire round. Number one, is it appropriate to pray multiple times throughout the day, i.e. walking my dog, on the job, driving?
Yes.
Yes.
The scripture reference for that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's an excellent thing, to always be in a posture of constant communication with God in prayer. But in your praying, also listen. Mm. Also be in the habit of listening to God, because he will speak back. It's communication. It's two-way. So, but that's an excellent thing. As you're at work or walking the dog, and everything, be in prayer. That's an excellent thing, and scripture
absolutely
says that.
We need to carve out special time for prayer. Mm-hmm. We need to make sure that we have a concentrated time in prayer every day, as much as you possibly can. Have that concentrated time, mm-hmm, where you're not distracted. But absolutely, the verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. That means wherever you are, you can be in constant conversation with God. Next question. I love this. We actually addressed this earlier. I love this question. Why do we need to hold hands during prayer? People cough on their hands. Person have open sores on their hands. People pick their nose. The prayers will still be heard if we don't hold hands. I love it. It's so awesome. Okay. Here's why we hold hands. Here's why we hold hands. Matthew 18, verse 19. Actually, we'll keep reading into verse 20. It says, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. If you have the King James Version, it says, if any of you agree as touching. Okay. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Okay. So holding hands in prayer, touching in prayer, is an expression of our solidarity. It's an expression that it's not just me by myself praying. It's all of us praying together. And the text tells us that there is power in our corporate prayer. There's oftentimes throughout the scripture says, tells the church to devote ourselves to corporate prayer. It's us praying together, and the text says that if two of you agree as touching on earth concerning anything, it will be done. So our corporate prayer together as one unit brings about God's power. That's why we hold hands. So it's a gesture of us praying as one. Now, if you are a germaphobe, I know you're with us. Welcome. Glad you're here. Glad you still come, you know, because we do a lot of touching at our church. You know, we apologize for all the hugging and the hand holding and all of that. If you are a germaphobe, keep your hand sanitizer handy. The ushers have hand sanitizer if you need them. The ones holding up a bottle right now. And do like I say, y'all, look, if you caught them picking their nose, grab their wrist. Grab their elbow, you know what I'm saying? Just touch their shoulder. Look at them, say, I saw you picking your nose. Cut it out. Hand them a tissue. You know, you catch them picking their nose, hand them a tissue. You know, pull out your hand sanitizer, squirt some in their hand. Just keep rolling. Do what you got to do to feel comfortable. But the reason why we connect is so that we can be together, so that it's a gesture of our effort of corporate prayer, that we come together as one and invite the power and the presence of God who inhabits the praises of his, all of us together. There's power in corporate prayer. Okay, next question. Is the Bible an acronym that stands for basic instructions before leaving earth? Okay, so the word Bible semantically, literally means book, okay? So the Bible, the Bible began to be referred to as the Bible because it is the Bible, the book, the supreme book, the book above all books. It's a semantic term. It's a literal term that literally means book. Basic instructions before leaving earth is an acronym that some creative person came up with hundreds of years later so they could put it on a t-shirt and on a bumper sticker and put it on Instagram, because it is true. It's a true statement that your Bible is your basic instructions for this current life. It is true, but the word, but the acronym didn't come before the word. The word came before the acronym, okay? All right. Next rapid fire question. Last rapid fire question, I think. Last one. Was Jesus married?
No, Jesus was not married. I think I like this question too, because I think we try and we look for ways we can relate to Jesus exactly where we are, you know. And I think this is one of those instances. Was he married? You know, but there's no evidence in Scripture that he's married. I mean, you'll see things in movies, maybe made for television movies, or you'll hear different things, but no, Jesus is not married, according to what we read in Scripture.
If he were, there would be some telltale signs, mm-hmm. even if not in Scripture, in recorded history. Right. If someone was married during that time, their legacy continued. Was one way that you would tell that they were connected with someone maritally, and there is absolutely no evidence that that Jesus was ever married. Okay. All right.
Amen.
Let's get ready to go. We're going to do one last question, and we'll be go. Didn't this time go by fast? It just goes by fast when we're having fun. Last question. How will you know that all your sins are washed away? Will there be a sign from God? Okay. That's a heavy one. Let's deal with this from 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we'll pick up reading at verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll pick up reading at verse 6. You want to read it, First Lady? I like your voice. You read it.
If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
All right. So that concept of forgiving and cleansing pops up a couple of times in these three or four verses right here, where we're talking about cleansing from sin. And there's a couple of things that it raises, and I just want to highlight them really quickly before we prepare to leave. Number one, confess your sin. That's the basic one that Jesus said, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Romans chapter 10, write this down if you don't know it. Some of y'all should have it memorized. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Absolutely. Thank y'all for saying that with me, because it's so important that we understand. How can I know that I'm saved? How can I be certain that I know that I'm saved? The first thing I need to do is confess and believe. Confess my sin. Confess the fact that I have fallen short. And then place my trust in Jesus. Turn my life over to him. And the Bible says in Romans 10, you shall be saved. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 9, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So my first encouragement to you is to trust Jesus, to confess your sin to him. But then there's a couple of other things that it points out in these verses as well. Number one, another one is it says connect with God's people. So I'm confessing my sin, but if I'm also looking for some proof, some evidence, it's me connecting with God's people. Look at what it says in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Okay, that as I am growing in my walk with God, I'm connecting with God's people. The people that I hang out with start to change a little bit. I'm connecting with God's people because I'm walking in the light as he is in the light. And then one more is continuing in your walk with God. So we're talking about confessing your sins. We're talking about connecting with God's people. And we're talking about continuing in your walk with God. All right, don't fall off. I know maybe this person asked this question because they know, like I know, and most of us know, there are some days I just don't feel saved. Okay, I can only say that. I should have said that for the next service, yeah. the 11:30 service.
Yeah. This is
this,
a save
this, the, this, this is a save service. Okay, so. Maybe I'll talk to you first. Like, there's some days I don't feel saved.
Me too.
Okay.
I feel the same way.
But the way that I can be assured is, number one, have you confessed and trusted Jesus as your Savior? Number one. Number two, am I connecting with God's people? Because it's God's people that help to keep me on track. And then thirdly, am I continuing in my walk with God? Am I, as verse 7 is saying, am I walking in the light as he is in the light? Am I continuing to walk in that light? Am I continuing to be enlightened to his word, to continue to be enlightened to the walk with him? And if I am, if I can, then that can be an expression to me that my life is different. And if my life is different, that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Last week we were talking about the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? How do I know I got him? The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is at work in my life, that means that I start making different decisions. I start doing things that I wouldn't have done on my own recognizance. I start going directions that I wouldn't have gone left to myself. Because it's not me at work, it's the Holy Spirit who's at work in my life, who is pulling me away from my old life and my old lifestyle. There might be somebody here right now who wants to know for sure. Maybe there's a doubt in your mind. Maybe it's not a day, it's been a week or a month where you haven't